Well, I want to start this morning by telling you a story, right? Starting with a story is always a great thing. But once upon a time, there was a wealthy land developer who came to a small town in the east part of Pennsylvania. And the people of this town seemed to be honest, hardworking people. And so he made them a proposition that would benefit their town greatly and would also enable the businessman to accomplish his overall project. And so the task for this town was to build a highway. They're supposed to build a highway from the very east coast of Pennsylvania all the way across the country, right to the west coast of California. Now, the businessman said that he would provide everything. He would supply everything that the town needed, equipment, materials, training, unlimited cash, and a fair wage for everyone in the town. He figured that they should be able to make about 3 miles of highway per day. And with weekends, and he was giving everybody holidays off, he figured that they should have it completed in a little over 4 years, but he gave them 5 years to accomplish it just in case. So the businessman stayed long enough just to get the project going, and then he went back home to work on other projects. The businessman received monthly reports that the work was going well. The people were very excited. The town was very excited. And this was doing great things for their town. Well, 5 years passed really quickly, and the businessman came to see the highway, and his plan was he was going to start right at the eastern coast of Pennsylvania, and he was going to drive all the way to California just to see how the road looked. And so he went to this small town, and when he got there, he saw that the highway was only about 6 miles long. After 5 years, the highway was only 6 miles long, and there were only 3 people working on it in the whole town. But the town had changed tremendously. The town itself was huge. Everywhere the businessman looked, he saw these mansions, beautifully manicured lawns. There were people dining around or driving around in expensive cars. They were dining in these beautiful restaurants that had sprouted up. And there were a lot of stores, a lot of schools, museums and libraries, restaurants and parks. And when the businessman confronted the leaders of the town about the highway and about the town's new quality of life, they said, well, we started out well. We really were excited about getting the work done, but we found out the work was hard. It was kind of tough to get things done. We got bogged down by permits. The equipment sometimes malfunctioned. People were getting sick. And the worst part, people began to complain. Things were just getting too hard, and we got discouraged. We got discouraged because of all those things. And so we thought it would be a good idea to do things to boost our morale. And so we started taking the resources that you were sending to us, and we started using them to encourage ourselves so that we would be better workers. And the businessman considered the words of the leaders, and he considered the lack of progress. He had a goal, but it wasn't accomplished. But the people had all of these things for themselves. And the only thing he said to them was, consider your ways. Just like Haggai told the children of Israel. Now, that's probably not a story that you're going to tell your kids at night. But to me, the town in this story is a picture of American Christianity. And we are a part of American Christianity. And already you're thinking, here he goes. And he told us last week this was going to be a long one. And he's starting right out from the gate. But you know, like the children of Israel in Haggai, they took the resources God had provided to build the temple, and they used them to beautify their own homes and make themselves more comfortable while the work of the Lord went in disrepair. That's what the church is doing today. Folks, we live in an unprecedented period of Christian history. The Lord has blessed us with so much, has he not? We are so blessed. We are freely worshiping today. I don't think any one of you walked in the door today looking behind you to see if there was anybody following, to see if you're going to be hauled off to jail. We have been blessed with many opportunities. We've been blessed with the opportunities of education, opportunities to hone the skills that God has given to us. He has provided opportunities for employment. He has blessed us with wealth beyond what many of us even understand. Do you know that if you only made $10,000 in a year, and none of you think that's impressive, right? $10,000 in a year, what? Do you know if you make $10,000 in a year, you're wealthier than 84% of the population of the world? You say, that's not true, I'm going to look it up. Good. Because it's true. It's absolutely true. If you make $50,000 a year, and even that, right? You would say, yeah, I'm part-time. That's what I make at $50,000. But who can live on that? That's not a living wage. If you make $50,000 a year, folks, you are wealthier than 95% of the globe. Do you know that we make the most money in the world around here? We do. Even our poor are rich from the world standards. Now, folks, God has provided us with all of these things. Now, what do you suppose he wants us to do with them? What does God want us to use all of these things for? What does God want us to use our freedom, our education, our talent, our jobs, our wealth? What does he want us to use all those things for? Folks, he wants us to use them primarily, get this, in accomplishing his work. He gave us all of that, that we might glorify him, that we might evangelize the world, and that we might edify the people of God. Do you know those are God's goals? And he has called us to accomplish those things. He wants us to use the things he has blessed us with for his service and not our own. And we think, certainly God doesn't require that of me, right? I mean, I'll come to church on a Sunday and I'll give every now and then, but he certainly doesn't expect me to give everything. Well, I want us to look at the passage we began looking at last week in Luke chapter 14. If you haven't already opened, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Again, I mentioned that Jesus he's on the road. He's probably somewhere in Perea. He's on the move in Perea in the Galatia area, and he's making his way ultimately down to Jerusalem. So he's walking with this multitude, and then verse 25 tells us that he turns to them and he began to state the requirements for being one of his disciples. Now, those of us who are saved today, again, as I mentioned last time, that ought to cause our ears to perk up, right? Here, Jesus is telling us what he wants from a disciple. And if you're a sincere disciple, you should say, that's what I want, too. That's what he requires. That's what I want. And folks, the Lord doesn't pull any punches here, does he? He comes right out with his first requirement concerning the love that he expects of all of his disciples. And let me tell you, the only word I can think of is extreme. This is extreme. Again, look at verse 26 of chapter 14. Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, this is foundational. Because when you get this down, then you're able to make other decisions in your life for God. When you have him first in this way, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. The Lord doesn't pull any punches here. Listen, can you imagine going to a job interview and them telling you, look, you've got to love this company. You've got to love this company more than your mom and dad. What would you think? I don't think so. I'm out of here. But that's exactly what the Lord requires. If you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord said it this way in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. He said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. There's no big words in that sentence. But it's very, very precise, isn't it? I mean, is it hard for us to understand what he said? If you love your mother or father more than me, you can't be my disciple. Really? How hard is that? Folks, that doesn't come naturally. That kind of love doesn't come naturally. It's got to be a work of the Spirit. And the Lord says, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Did he really mean that? In Matthew 23, you might remember the lawyer came to Christ and he was trying to trick him into saying something that was blasphemous. And he asked Jesus in verse 36 of Matthew 23, he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Well, in the next two verses, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Pause. With all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first. This is the greatest commandment, that you give all of your love to God first. And the way the Lord declares it in Luke 14 really emphasizes the degree that we are to love him. Our love for others, even those who are dear to us, must be like what compared to our love for him? You said that very softly, right?
Hate.
He says hate, right? That's hard. And our flesh says, I know that's what's written down, but that can't be what he means. That's exactly what he means. Now, I'm not saying he means that we should view them as our enemies. Again, this is by comparison, that our love for him is so great. I mean, how great would it have to be so that the love you have for those in your sphere of influence, your family and stuff, that it would seem as hate comparatively? How great would your love have to be for him? That's what he requires. He's not saying don't love them. He wants you to love them. We see scripture teaches that we're supposed to love them. But by comparison, our love for him is supposed to be far, far greater. And you know, folks, depending on who you love can be seen by your actions toward him or her or it. And God wants us to show certain actions toward him that manifest this kind of love. These things that he mentions, father, mother, sister, brother, these things, if they were to stand in the way of the honor and the interest of Christ and distract us from our service to him, those things have to be put in a place of subjection before Christ. That's not an easy thing. Do you know your flesh loves these things? I mean, we love our moms and dads. We love our children, right? And this is the tendency. I'm going to tell you what your flesh is trying to do. Your flesh is trying to take the seriousness of this and subject it because it's uncomfortable. Right?
Yeah.
That's exactly what's happening. I can tell by the quietness that there is uncomfortableness, awkwardness when we talk about things like this. But the Lord is very clear. He wants us to love him in a way that is very, very extreme. These things, if they're to stand in the way of Christ, need to be put in subjection. And so it is for anyone who would be counted as a disciple of Christ. I think every one of us who are believers in here, and as far as I know, everybody here claims to be a believer in Christ, that all of us would say, yes, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. What kind of disciple do you want to be? Do you want to be one that you want to be like, or the one that he wants you to be like? Because our flesh will certainly make us a different disciple than what Jesus requires. It's extreme. But you know what? It's not impossible. Because God requires it, he'll also provide the power for it. But what does it take from us? A yieldedness. Do you know that's all God requires of us? Is that we would yield our will and get it in line with his word, and then he empowers us to accomplish it. That's his power. You know, we sit back and we think, I could never do that. That's exactly the point.
Right.
You can't do it. It's got to be you yielding to God, and he will empower you to do it. You can love Jesus this way. You can. You can love Jesus and still love your family. But you can love Jesus more. And folks, that's what I said this week, that you should pray and say, God, reveal to me those things that I love more than you. Write those things down and then pray, God, help me to overcome that. Help me to love you more than any of these things. And he is a prayer answering God.
Amen.
And he will allow you to do that. As I said, it's extreme, but it's not impossible. But that's not the only requirement. That's just what we talked about last time. And that in itself is pretty extreme. But look at what he says also in verse 27. He says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Okay, so if I don't love him more than the things I love on this earth, I can't be his disciple. And now, if I don't bear my cross, then I am not worthy to be his disciple. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus adds another requirement. You know that verse. It's not mentioned here in Luke 14, but in Matthew 16, Jesus says, "If any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself and then take up his cross and follow me." And again, folks, we see that this idea of discipleship is not living for ourselves. It's not gaining comforts and building our own kingdoms. I mean, that's what we're brought up to believe. That's what we're brought up to do as young people in the United States of America. That's it. That's the American dream. Right? You work hard. You build up these things on earth. You get your own home, your car, your family. You have your own little kingdom. That's not being a disciple of Christ. That's not being a disciple of Christ. It's not being a disciple of Christ is not living for ourselves. Denying of ourselves has the idea of disowning ourselves for Christ's sake. Would you say just off the cuff that we love ourselves? Yes. Do you think that we do things to try to pamper ourselves sometimes? There wasn't as many yeses, but that's exactly true, right? I mean, and we are bombarded every single day by the world saying, "Look, we have a new thing to help you to pamper yourselves." And I'm going to tell you, you can't live without it. And Christians are influenced by that, too. You know who else is influenced? Christian kids. "Mom, I don't think I can live without that." That's what they said on TV. "I can't live without that. I mean, everybody else is doing it. Obviously, it must be important." That's not denying her. And what happens? We don't deny ourselves. As parents, we think, "You know what? I think that's true. I've heard that. You can't live without it. I don't want you to live without it." So we give it to him. Denying ourselves, though, has the idea of disowning ourselves. Paul pictures this very nicely, I think, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Where he wrote, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." A living sacrifice. A sacrifice that is holy, acceptable unto God. And he says this, which is your reasonable service. Right? When we think of sacrificing ourselves, we think that is the ultimate that I could ever do. Right? That's the biggest thing. Paul says, no, that's reasonable. For what God has done for you, it's reasonable that you would give everything for him. That's just reasonable. You're not a hero when you do that. That's just reasonable. That's how great his sacrifice was on your behalf. It is daily sacrificing our wills. You know, our wills are pretty strong. Every single day you exert your will in some way. You go one way or the other. Your flesh says, "Let's go here." The Spirit of God says, "Let's go there." And your will determines, based upon how it's fed, what direction you're going to go. But when you are presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, you are sacrificing your will, your desires, your affections, your ambitions, your bodies and your souls. And you defer to God on a daily basis. Sometimes we just defer to God on Sundays. "Oh, yeah, what's today? Oh, let me check. Oh, yeah, this is the day we leave our home and we go to another building and we talk about God." But then Monday, we go back to our routine. We don't even think about it. But folks, what we're talking about here is sacrificing in such a way that every day you're thinking about God. Every day you're wanting to do things to please God. You defer everything to God. We're supposed to be denying ourselves, the Bible says. But the reality is that oftentimes what happens is that we take the resources that God gives us. We take our education and we take our finances and we take our gifts. And folks, we pamper ourselves with those things. We provide ourselves with a comfortable living. And again, I'm speaking relatively. You say, "Well, life's not so comfortable for me." Folks, some of our Christian brethren around the world live in houses with dirt floors. And I know you say, well, have them come to America then. No, my point is that God allows his people in different parts of the world to live in poverty. We don't really live in poverty. I'm not going to ask how many of you have a dirt floor, but I would think not very many of you are sleeping in the dirt. Do you know that if you have indoor plumbing, you have more than 40% of the population of the world? 60% of the population of the world has indoor plumbing. 40% do not. Thank the Lord. Folks, as Christians in America, we live comfortably. I think we'd all have to say that. We all live comfortably. We may not have 20, 23 cars, but we all have vehicles that get us around. Denying ourselves is a requirement for worthy discipleship. But we have been accustomed to such luxury that self-denial will not be an easy task. Right? Even if the Spirit of God is touching your heart right now, saying, yeah, that's what I've been talking about. You need to deny yourself. The actual doing it, when you put your mind to it, you put your heart into it, you can expect a battle. You can. Your flesh is going to say, this is going to be hard. Do you really want to do this? Remember when the devil said to Eve, hath God said? Your flesh does that too. Do you really think God means that? Doesn't God want you to be happy? Didn't he say that he was going to make your life joyful? Why would he take this stuff away from you? It's a requirement of worthy discipleship. Self-denial is not easy. And yet, there's more. In verse 27 of Luke 14, Christ commands us to take up our crosses. Now, keep in mind, when Jesus said this, that his disciples had no inkling at this point that he was going to die on a cross. And when we look back at the cross, we actually look back kind of affectionately, don't we? I mean, we look back and we thank God for what Jesus did on the cross. And we have an affectionate view of the cross. And we may even, sometimes ladies will wear a cross, right, as a representation of what Jesus has done on their behalf. Right? We look at the cross as a very positive thing. But the disciples at this time, folks, to them, the idea of bearing a cross would have been a loathsome thing. Right? They would not have thought, wow, that's a great thing. How precious that is. They would never have said that. A cross would have meant a burden that would strain every single muscle in their body. It would have meant the physical pain and discomfort that would be so terrible that men fell often under it. Carrying a cross would have also brought with it disgrace. It would have brought humiliation from everybody, even your family. If you were walking by carrying a cross, you would have been disowned by your family. They would have railed on you. They would have cried out their hateful words against you, highlighting their disdain and disgust. And what did the cross ultimately result in? Always. It always resulted in death. Nobody in their right mind would ever willfully accept the consequences of bearing a cross. Right? Imagine that's what the disciples are thinking. But that's what Jesus said was a requirement. You had to bear your cross. For me, that's going to be a requirement of discipleship. The afflictions of the cross must be expected. If you're a believer, it must be expected and cheerfully accepted. That's the hard part. Cheerfully accepting these afflictions by those who would bear a faithful testimony for Christ. You want to be a faithful disciple? Then God says expect it and accept it cheerfully. I read a story recently of a gathering of house church leaders in Indonesia. These were pastors from all over Indonesia. There was an American pastor that was going over, and he was giving instruction to try to help these church leaders. And they came from all over. There were dozens and dozens of these guys that came. They traveled miles and miles by bicycle, by foot, and they all came in secret to be taught the Word of God, to be taught the ways of God and His church. during a late night testimony time. They were inside of this cramped building. There were no chairs. There was no air conditioning. It was just lighted by a few candles. One of the leaders began with a prayer request. And he said to all the pastors that were there in the American, he said, some of the people in his church had been pulled away by a cult. And this was a particularly violent cult that was known for kidnapping believers, taking them to remote places in the island and torturing them. And he shared the dangers his church members were facing. And then he began to cry. And he said, I'm hurting and I need God's grace to lead my church through these attacks, physical attacks. What do we know about that kind of cross? Another pastor in the group mentioned that some of his people in his church had been threatened by the government. And they were threatened that if they didn't stop attending a particular Bible study, that they would lose everything. That is, that the government would come in, tear down their homes, take away any livelihood that they had, and just leave them on the side of the road. That's what he's talking about. The government would do that. The pastor said, I need to know how to lead my church to follow Christ, even when it costs them everything. Folks, we don't know what that's like. We don't know what it is to be in danger of having to make a decision of serving Christ or losing everything. We don't know what that's like, but that goes on in the world today. At the same time, at that same meeting, there were two teenage brothers. They were Sean and Ling, and they had been sent by their village to this training so that they could go out into other villages and preach the gospel. In their village, there was a strong group of Christians, and they recognized the need to go out into other villages with the gospel. And so they sent these two brothers to this training, and Ling told everybody, he said, I told my family that I will likely never come home. I'm going to hard places to make the gospel known. But it is possible that I will lose my life in the process. This wasn't a guy that was going to a place and then died unexpectedly. This was a guy that was going to a place expecting to die, realizing that his testimony was going to cause his death, yet he still went. His brother Shan added this. He said, but our families understand. He said, our mom and dad have been in prison for their faith, and they have taught us that Jesus is worthy of all of our devotion. Man, way to go, mom and dad. Way to go. Jesus is worthy. And I'm going to prove it. I'm going to go to jail for my standard for Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm not talking about stuff that happened 100 years ago. I'm talking about stuff in our lifetime. This is going on now. After hearing those testimonies, it brings a whole new meaning to the phrase, well, that's a cross I'll have to bear. We say that flippantly, don't we? That's just a cross I'll have to bear. You know, my car's only firing on 6 cylinders. It's a cross I'll have to bear. We know nothing of this kind of cross bearing. But it's happening to brethren around the world. We have Christian brethren today who have given everything for Christ, even risking their lives. And folks, we oftentimes have to really give deep thought to whether we're going to come to prayer meeting. Or if we're going to come to the Ruth group. Or if maybe we'll come out on a Sunday night or come to a work day or maybe take a teaching position because it may interfere with our plans. It may interfere with our comfort. I just imagine this. Can you imagine if you were in a lineup with many of these other Christian brethren? Maybe we're on a platform like this. And we were all asked, what is the toughest decision did you make this week? Someone in China says, well, going to a Bible study many miles from my home, knowing my family may be taken away and my home lost. Another from Sri Lanka may say, well, the hardest decision I made was going to a Muslim village to spread the gospel, knowing that I would be beaten and possibly killed. And then an American says, well, I had to decide whether to do VBS or work overtime. And you think, that's real, folks. That's exactly what goes on in American Christians. Those are the hardest decisions we make. We are called to take up our cross and follow him. And for that thought, I just want us to look at a few verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. You can keep your finger here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Toward the end of the chapter, verse 21, Peter writes this. He said, "For even hereunto were ye called." He's talking to believers. "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Folks, following Christ is following his steps. His steps are recorded for us in his word. Suffering and the ultimate sacrifice were part of his steps, weren't they? And what he and that's what he expects of his disciples. Jump back to Luke chapter 14. Now, if you're not walking in the Spirit, I'm telling you, you're battling with your flesh, and your flesh is saying, "Man, that is going to get in the way of my life. I can't dedicate all that time to the Lord. I can't have that kind of mentality. What will be left for me?" Glory. Glory. The glory of God. The main idea is that God wants us to give up much for him. In Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 32, the Lord illustrates what he's talking about. He says, "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." Now, the main idea in those stories, folks, is that the wise man counts the cost and acts accordingly. Let me tell you what these stories are not saying. They're not telling you that you have an option. Right? It's not saying, well, if you haven't counted the cost, you don't have to participate. That's not what he's saying at all. They're not telling you you don't have an option to be a disciple or not. If you're saved today, you're a disciple. You are called to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord wants you to know something. There's going to be a cost. There's going to be a cost. Count on it. Prepare for it. Accept it and do it. It's going to cost you for you to be a worthy disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to mean forsaking yourself for the cause of Christ. Again, verse 33, Jesus says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." That's pretty detailed. How much, Lord? All. We've talked about all, haven't we? All that you have. Maybe, no, all. Some, no, all. All that you have. And folks, he's telling us that everything, it doesn't mean that we have to give everything away. It's that what we have must be dedicated to him for his service. Whatever God gives to us, we have to say, "God, how can I use this in accomplishing your work rather than my own pleasure?" That's his desire. That's the kind of disciples the Lord wants. Now, that word forsake in verse 33 means to bid farewell to. Many years ago, when the USS Fulton left State Pier on January 3rd, 1985, I was on the main deck. I was waving to my wife and at the time, three young boys. And these little boys were on the pier and I was bidding them farewell as the ship was pulling off. Now, let me ask you, do you think really that I wanted to go? Some guys did. I didn't. Right? The loves of my life were on the pier. And I wanted to stay. But see, I made a commitment to my favorite uncle, Uncle Sam. And even though I wanted to be with my family, to do so would have been to break a commitment that I had made with Uncle Sam, with the Navy. And so what I had to do? I had to forsake them for a time. I had to bid them farewell. And folks, that's what Christ expects us to do to anything that would get in the way of our passionate love and service to Him. Forsake them. You know, we have attitudes of stubbornness. You know that? Some people are stubborn. Yeah. We have attitudes of stubbornness and rebellion that we just need to forsake. We just need to bid them adieu. Right, Louis? Louis, you hear me? Bid them adieu. Hard feelings. Offenses that we talked about in Sunday school. We need to forsake these things. There's worldliness that we need to forsake. Those things of the world that grab our attention and we allow it to. There's selfishness. There's pride that we need to forsake. You know what? This kind of disciple doesn't battle with sharing the gospel in whatever setting it finds itself. Because God's love is so prominent in their lives, they can't wait to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus did for me? You know how it is. I told you, when I first got saved, I couldn't wait to tell anybody, everybody that would listen about what Jesus did for me. And I've said this before, too. I just couldn't understand how people weren't as excited as I was about what I had found. And so I would try to say it in different ways. No, you must not be getting it. Right? I mean, this is great. I found some treasure. This is so cool. And then to be like, well, that's good for you. I'd be like, okay, back up. You don't understand. This is good stuff. Right? That's how we ought to be. When you love Jesus like that, you want to share Him with other people. You want other people to know what He has. And so we don't battle with that. When you're a disciple of Christ, you don't battle. Well, I wonder if I should tell somebody. No, you're excited to tell them. You know, this kind of disciple also doesn't battle with gossip, doesn't battle with backbiting. Do you know that goes on in the church? Surprise. It does. But when you're a disciple of Christ like that, you don't have a problem with that. You know why? Because you're more concerned with edification than you are with gossip. This kind of disciple doesn't battle about what they should do for the Lord because they're always seeking opportunities. You know what's exciting in the ministry when you're a leader in the ministry? To have people come to you and say, hey, look, I don't know what I can do, but I want to do whatever you want me to do. That is thrilling. Because, by the way, there's always something to do. Always. In the work of God, there's always something to do. And oftentimes we'll sit together as a group of guys, the deacons and Pastor Jake and I, we'll be talking together and we'll say, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? Yeah, we need people for that. And then it's kind of like being, you know, old. I get to say, okay, well, you go ask them. Right? You go ask them. And because sometimes in the flesh, it's like, so many times you hear no, that it's kind of like, I don't want to ask. Let somebody else ask. And I'm glad we have young guys that can do that, right? Because my heart's not real good. I'm kidding. But I'm old anyway. But anyway, this kind of disciple doesn't have a problem with working for the Lord. They're always looking for opportunities in a way that they can show their love for Christ. And isn't that great? I remember when I first got saved that so many of the guys that had gotten saved with us, right? We weren't part of a church. We were off on an island in the Mediterranean. A bunch of us guys got together. We had gotten saved and everybody wanted to go in the ministry. I mean, all the guys that were together, they all wanted to go in the ministry. That was their desire to give up everything. Now, God didn't call them all into the ministry. But that was a sign they were ready to give up everything, their careers, anything that they had planned, their education, all of that they would have put on hold for the ability, the opportunity to go and serve Christ full time. But God doesn't always call us to that. But the willingness is in the heart of a disciple like this. This kind of disciple isn't pushing the limits of the Word of God, the limits of modesty. You know, I'm thankful that I'm very limited with my Facebook stuff. All right, I do Facebook, but I am absolutely surprised at the things people will put on Facebook who are Christians. The pictures that they'll put. You know, my wife has a gazillion friends. I don't have any friends, right? But it's a sad story. But my wife has a gazillion friends. And sometimes she'll say, well, look at so-and-so got married. And I'll look and I'll say, that can't be so-and-so. Look at how they're all dressed. That is the most immodest wedding I've ever seen. Oh, no, it's a Christian wedding. Well, they may be Christians, but I don't know that I would call that a Christian wedding. You know why? Because they're pushing the limit of what modesty is. The disciples of Christ don't push the limits for modesty. They're not out there polluting their minds with the television and the computer and the music of the world. You know why? Because they're more concerned about pleasing Christ. I'll tell you something. You want to live honorable before the Lord? Just think about Him. Just pray to Him and say, God, I want to be like Jesus. I just want to be like Jesus. And He's not going to lead you astray. Right. He is going to cause you to have discernment about what is good and what is bad. You know, the Word of God tells us that God wants us to be able to discern things that are excellent, to approve things that are excellent. We oftentimes, we are satisfied with good, maybe with a little better. But excellent is sometimes too hard. It kind of cramps our style. God wants you to be excellent. He wants us to be a testimony for Him rather than pleasing ourselves. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't see any other reason why we want to push these limits except to please ourselves. I don't think anybody is saying, you know what, I want to push the limits of modesty so that I can please the Lord. I don't see that at all. The only reason we push any limits biblically is to please ourselves instead of pleasing the Lord. And you know what, folks? That affects our testimony to the world. Do you think the world is fooled by that? It isn't. The world isn't fooled by that. I remember when I first got saved that people, unsaved people, would tell me what they thought Christians were like. And if they saw some of the Christians today, they as unsaved people would determine, well, they can't be Christians, right? They don't know, right? But in their perception, they look at the way Christians live today and they say, that's not how I thought Christians lived. I don't know. That's what Christians listen to. They're doing the same things I am. Why do I need to change? And oftentimes I think that testimony causes them not to. Look at verse 34. Luke 14, Jesus says, salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. That's pretty strong language from our Savior. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What a great injunction there. Listen, you got ears? Listen to what I'm saying. This is important stuff. You're the salt of the earth. I've chosen you to be the salt of the earth. Don't do anything. Don't live in any way that's going to diminish the power of the gospel in your life. Remember the Apostle Paul told the, I forgot who he told. Anyway, it's in our Bibles. But he told, I think, the Philippians. And you can correct me if you find out. But anyway, where he told them that he keeps his body under. Because he doesn't want to affect the preaching of the gospel. You know what that phrase, keep my body under, means? It means I give my body a black eye. That's just what it means. 1 Corinthians? It means I give my body a black eye. So here's Paul, right? Every morning, he's up and his flesh comes at him. Boom! What do you think of that, flesh? I keep my body under. You know why? Because I don't want my body, I don't want my flesh to affect my preaching. And every one of us ought to be concerned about that. Because your behavior affects your gospel message. It affects your light. And so we ought to go to the Lord and say, God, what is it you want me to do? I want you to be salt. And I want you to live this way. I want you to love me more than anything else. And really, folks, when we do that, and that's what he says in Matthew 6:33, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things are going to come, right? All these other things are going to come. But you seek me first and he'll guide you the rest of the way. So we are the salt of the earth. We're the salt of the earth. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5. And being salt, folks, is loving not the world, neither the things that are in the world. There's a lot in the world, and our flesh loves it. Salt is letting your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Salt is walking in the Spirit so that you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's loving the brethren. Because Jesus said in John 13:35, he said that by this shall all men know ye are my disciples if you have what? Love one to another. I think what a great illustration of all the things that Jesus could have picked. Right. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. If you know your Bible. If you go to church. If you're modest. But he says this, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. This is how they're going to know. By the way that you treat each other. Comes back to a united body. When you show love to one another, folks, somehow the Spirit of God lets people know, oh, they must be Christians. And isn't that the kind of testimony you want to have? Yeah. Exactly. Folks, are we seasoning salt or have we lost our savor? How about it? Is your view of your own Christianity extreme? Do you think Christianity ought to be extreme? Well, Jesus does. Jesus thinks it does. Folks, are we concerned about being a worthy disciple? I think for the majority of us that live in this country, if we were really to focus on this and want to make changes, that it would require a radical change in how we think about Jesus and how we think about what he requires of us. This is a lot. Folks, what are we doing for Christ day by day? It's sad when we count our devotions, our praying and reading our Bible for a week as a major victory. I mean, praise God, if you're reading your Bible and you're praying and you've done it for a whole week, that's good. But folks, that's not the mark of a marathon Christian. Right? That's something you ought to be doing every day. That's your reasonable service, that you would do that every single day. Folks, what are we actively doing? Think about this. What are we actively planning in our home, in our neighborhood, in our church to fulfill God's work? The Great Commission, the edification of the brethren. How often do you think about that? How often do you think, I am a believer, I am required to do this because God wants me to do it. I need to find out how I can do it. We need to be proactive about this. That's what God expects. Do you know that manifests your love to God? How often do you look at the people in this church? How often do you look around and say, what can I do to devise a way to edify the people that are here? That's your calling. It's not just the pastor's responsibility. You know, folks, that we have brethren in the world that are losing their little tiny dirt floor homes because they identify with Christ. And yet, it's sad that many believers don't want to use their homes to edify the people right here. None of us are going to lose our homes, folks, if we entertain God's people in our homes. Pastor Jones, you are such a bummer. Tell me about it. You know, people who love Christ this way and have a passion to serve him are never idle in the work of God. They never are. They're always available. We have a church full of people like that, that are constantly working for the Lord. You know what? This is a characteristic. Their life revolves around what they and their families can do for Christ. These are people that sit at home And during their family devotions, they say, what else can we do? Mm-hmm. Mom and Dad, what do you think if we did this? Or Dad takes the lead and said, look, as a family, this is what we're going to do to try to be an encouragement. Right. I know this happens in several of your families. It happened when I was bringing my kids up. But I taught my kids that as children, you're going to minister in the church. And when adults come in, you're going to go up to them with your little tiny hand and you're going to say, hi, I'm so and so. Welcome to our church. That's service. I remember Donna and Joe Souza, the first time they came to our church. My son Jared was standing out front, and he was much younger. And when they came up, he put his hand out, and he said, I'd like to welcome the Cornerstone Baptist Church. And you know that I don't know how many times a year when Donna would get up and give a testimony, she would testify to that day. That was ministry that happened in Donna's life, right? And when we do that, she was edified that day. And it lasted for years and years. Folks, even a short hello, how you doing, what's going on in your life, can encourage and edify the people of God. That's what we're called to do. But it takes us recognizing that when we come here, it ought not just to be to fulfill a duty, right? You make your check on Sunday. Okay, I went to church. No, you come here to minister your gifts that God has given to you to the rest of the body. That's why you're here. When you get up in the morning, I've said this before, Sunday morning, you ought to be getting up and saying, God, I'm going to church. Will you open doors for me to use my gift to build up the body of Christ here? And when you stand before God, you know what he's going to say? Well done. Good job. That's exactly what I want you to do. You know, folks, their life revolves around what they and their families can do for Christ. They sacrifice for the cause of Christ. You know, there are people that have sacrificed their career for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people that have sacrificed their position. They sacrifice security. They sacrifice safety. Some will sacrifice their wealth and their possessions. Most always sacrifice time and talents. Folks, the question is, what have we sacrificed for the Lord Jesus Christ? What are we sacrificing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, there's a cost to worthy discipleship. That's what Jesus says. Are we even willing to pray that God would give us the desire to be this kind of disciple? I know your flesh won't want you to pray that. All right, in closing, more homework. And I hope this will be life-changing. Because it has changed me over the years. But I don't know how many of you actually prayed this week. I don't know how many of you. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, and I'm not going to send out an email and ask you to respond. I don't know how many of you actually prayed and said, God, what things do I love more than you? I don't know how many of you actually prayed, God, help me to love you more. But if you'll make what I'm about to say a habit in your daily life, then you will be on your way to being a worthy disciple. And again, number one is to pray, but I want you to pray specifically. You don't have to keep your finger here, but jump back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Now, this is interesting to me. Matthew chapter 9. Because verse 36 says that the Lord was looking out on the multitudes and he was showing compassion. But he doesn't tell his disciples to pray for the multitudes. Look at verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Folks, who is he telling them to pray for? The church, right? He's telling them to pray for the church. The church is in need of much prayer. We are in need of much prayer. We need to pray to God, who is the Lord of the harvest, that he would awaken our assembly, that he would raise up a mess of laborers. And folks, that means that we are praying and expecting that God would raise us up too. It's not just saying, God, raise them up. It's God, raise us up. Raise up from our midst people that will go into the harvest field and would desire a great harvest, praying and expecting that God would use you. You know that God can use you. Don't limit God by saying, oh, he can't use me. I can't talk. Moses had something to say about that. God had something to say about Moses. Please incorporate that into your prayers every day. Is that too hard? All right. We have brethren that, you know, are losing their homes and stuff. Do you think you could throw one of those prayers in? You're not going to lose anything. All right. The next thing I want us to do to make it a little more difficult is I just want to encourage you, as I do at the beginning of every year, that you be men and women of the word. I want to encourage you to, even if you haven't done anything this year, that you determine that you are going to read through your Bible once a year or once every couple of years, but just determine that you are going to read through your Bible. Folks, we have brethren in the world today who are risking their lives just to get a glimpse of a portion of the Word of God. They are going through they're jumping through all kinds of hoops just to be able to get to a place where they can get a torn out page and look at God's Word. They revere that Word. And it's just a small portion of the Word of God. And they will risk going to jail. Folks, how much more attention ought we to give to it when we have such access to it? Probably many of us have several copies of the Word of God. I am so thankful. I have different Bibles. I keep a Bible in every car. Right? I have a Bible in my office. I have a Bible next to my chair. I have so many Bibles. You probably have it similarly, right? You have your different, I got my study Bible, and I've got my preaching Bible, and I've got, we have such access to the Word of God. There are pastors in the world, right, in different parts of the world who share a Bible, and nobody in their congregation has one. You say, that's not real. It is. That's how blessed we are. We have such access to the Word of God. Folks, because he has given us that access, should we not avail ourselves of reading it? You want to get to know God? Have you been wondering what it is that God would have you to do? All you got to do is read his Word. Amen. You commit your works to him. He'll direct your thoughts. But you'll find that in the Word of God. Read the Bible. That's a little tougher, right? I could pray. But man, you want me to take time to read the Bible too? Okay, how about this? Begin to give sacrificially. Begin to give sacrificially. You know, I hardly ever say anything about finances. Right. And I'm not begging for finances. I've said this before, that I'm not dependent on anybody here to make ends meet. I depend on God, and he's going to make ends meet. Your relationship is you need to obey what he tells you to do. Just obey what he tells you to do, right? And I would encourage you to give sacrificially. For the most part, we give from our abundance, right? I mean, if you're tithing, praise God. That should be the baseline for all of us, that we give of a tithe. But see, our hearts follow our money. And folks, I'm recommending that you seriously look over your finances. You give sacrificially unto the Lord. And I'm not even saying give it here. You know, I think the Bible teaches that you ought to give a portion of it here, but you give it sacrificially to the work of the Lord. Ask God to reveal to you these things. And where you have used his resources. Maybe God would reveal to you like he did the children of Israel through Haggai. Look, I've given you this stuff to use for me, and you've been using it all for yourself. There's no question that's a hard one. And one that will be a constant pressure. Believe me, I know. I've been in situations when we have had very, very little. But God has always been very, very faithful. He always is faithful. The final thing that I strongly recommend you to do is to dedicate a portion of your time to some sort of ministry. Some sort of ministry. That's one of the ways. When you determine to do this, this is one way God will reveal to you your gifts. Right? God, you know that you have a gift. And if you're just sitting in your chair every day saying, God, what's my gift? You know, God is like, look, you get out, you start working, and I'll show you what your gift is. Right? A man's gift will make room for him. right? You get out and you start working. Those around you, the leadership of the church notices, the Spirit of God deals and guides for you to be able to use your gift in a way that's honoring to the Lord. But get out and do something. It could be getting involved with some ministry in our church. Like I said, there's always something going on. But it could be something that you do yourself. I remember when I first got saved, I had a Bible study in my home. I wasn't affiliated with any kind of church. And I saw a bunch of guys get saved on my ship when I was down in Charleston, South Carolina. And so I thought, you know what? I'm just going to start a Bible study myself. I didn't know what I was doing. But I just asked guys. I said, hey, you'd be interested in a Bible study? And I had 15 guys that were coming to my house every week. My wife would make hot dogs and popcorn. And so we'd sit around in my living room and I'd get out my Bible. And I didn't even have a study. I didn't know they made study guides. And I would just open the Bible and I'd start in Matthew and we'd read through and we'd talk about it. And I hope I'm not held accountable for a lot of the stuff I told them. But I led them to the Lord and we ended up going to a church. My point is, folks, is that you can do that too. I was a nobody. I am still a nobody. But folks, you don't have to be a pastor to determine to do something in your locale. You know your neighbors. They know you. They are the most likely that will trust you in a Bible study. It may not. It may not come to fruition. But do something. Right? Start your own ministry in your own neighborhood. Or take it upon yourself to visit people in the hospital. Or making baby gifts and bringing them to new parents with a gospel tract. Folks, if you think about it, God will use the gift that you have to promote His gospel. He will. But you got to go to Him and say, God, I want to do this. There's so much for us to do. Do you know, I think that as a church, we can reach our community so much more. We can visit seniors. We can counsel pregnant girls. We can have a ministry to the homeless. We can preach to the guys in jail, the kids at Waterford Country School. There's a lot of needy people out there. And God has entrusted us with the gospel. You know, we as a church, and we've done this in the past, but we could go on mission trips to preach the gospel. We could help missionaries. We can help other church planters. There's a lot that that can be done. Let me tell you, there is no ministry that is totally saturated, right, with people that do everything. There's always something that can be done. And so that's what we can do. We need to show the love of Christ to people. There's a lot that can be done, but you know what we need? You know what Christ wants? Disciples. Disciples that will say, you know what? I love you, Jesus, more than I love my own life. And I'm going to sacrifice the things that make my flesh feel good so that I can accomplish your work. And God will be pleased. You say, does God really expect me to do that? He does. He does. Don't go home today and say, you know what, I think that was extreme. Because, folks, it is extreme. What God expects is extreme. There's a lot that can be done. We need people who are willing to love Christ above all else. Those that are willing to deny themselves, to take up their crosses, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, will you be that disciple? Oh, that God would work in each of our hearts. That we would determine, yes, Lord, I'll be that disciple. I'll give up everything. What if I told you that I got an email from the Holy Spirit yesterday? You'd probably all run away, right? But say that happened. And the Holy Spirit said, look, you can let everybody know Sunday that Jesus is coming back Tuesday. What if you really believed me? What if that was really true? Do you think you'd do anything differently? Would your Monday be the same as it always is? How about this? Would your Sunday night be the same as always? How about this? He's coming Thursday. Would your Wednesday night be the same? Folks, if you think of it that way. Now, we're Bible-believing Baptists. We believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Anytime. He could come before I'm done preaching. But folks, what if we knew He was coming on Thursday? If we really knew He was coming on Thursday, and you're a believer, I think you would think differently. I think you'd change your plans. Right? Maybe you were planning on going to the Big E on Thursday. Maybe I'll change my mind. I might go witnessing somewhere. You know what? When I want the Lord, when the Lord comes, I want to be reading my Bible. So maybe I'll be reading my Bible instead of going somewhere else. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. He could come at any time, folks. If you are willing to be that kind of disciple, then I want you to pray, read, give, and get involved. In closing, I'm going to ask you to jump over to Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22. In Ezekiel 22, this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible to me. This is God proclaiming through the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 22, verse 30, God says this, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." You know, I believe God is looking at Cornerstone Baptist Church. He's looking for people that will love him, that will pray, that will be men and women of the word, that would give of themselves sacrificially, that would get involved in his word. And how sad it would be if he were to say, "I didn't find that many." Oh, folks, may our love increase for God. May we love Jesus more than anything else. And may God reveal that. Folks, this is not a bummer of a thing. This is a great thing, because when you love Jesus more, your life is far better. The life that you live in Jesus Christ is far better. Right now, the flesh is battling you. But when you overcome the flesh, the peace that passes all understanding will keep your heart. It'll keep your mind through Christ Jesus. So I would encourage you to do so.